friends, you're listening to the Ultimate Outcome Sermon Podcast. Here's Richard Elwell with today's sermon.
Well, good morning. No one of us here was born a Christian. None of us came out of our mother's womb dedicating our lives to Jesus Christ. We were all, according to the Bible, born in sin. And what exactly does that mean? We were born dedicated to the proposition that we're going to make our own decisions and do things our own way. We're going to be our own gods. Now, having five kids, I was convinced of that early on with each one of them. And I think to think otherwise is to overlook the nature of man and the self-centeredness that we each are born into. We are all converts to Christianity. To become a Christian, we need to be converted to Christianity. And a person that is converted is somebody who transfers from one belief system, rejects a certain belief system, a way of organizing their life and thinking about things, and in favor of that belief system, they adopt another belief system. That's what a convert is. And everyone who has ever become a Christian has left one form of faith in favor of another form of faith. Our faith isn't what we believe in, and everybody believes in something, everybody trusts in something, everybody relies on something. No one lives outside of having some guiding principles that guide their life that help them make sense out of the world. When we become Christians, we stop believing in what we formerly relied on, and we put our trust in the love and the work of Jesus Christ for us. All faiths throughout the world can really be categorized into one of two categories, and I'll defend this a little bit in a minute, but before I do, let me just say that everything that everybody believes could fall under one of these two categories. We either have faith in ourselves, or we have faith in Jesus. Those are the two categories in which all men fall under, and we either reject the one in favor of the other, or accept one and reject the other. Today, as we continue in our series in Galatians, entitled Galatians by Faith Alone and Christ Alone, we're going to look at our own spiritual death and resurrection. As you know, throughout the New Testament, there's the motif of dying with Christ and being raised with Christ. We're familiar with that when we were baptized, that we died with Christ and we were raised with Christ. And that dying to Christ and being raised with Christ is an expression of our conversion. We die to one faith, or we die to one way of thinking, one way of believing, one way of relying, and we come alive to a whole new way of living. As I mentioned, we are all, even no matter how cute we are, we are all born into sin. Another way of putting it is we are all born with a disposition to trust in ourselves, to trust in our desires, to trust in our own abilities and inclinations, to believe that we know best for ourselves. And we function independently as our own gods. When a person is converted to Christianity, his belief is converted from trusting in self to when I stop trusting in myself, that's akin to or likening to being crucified. It's like a death. When I stop trusting in the most fundamental thing that creates my fallen nature, my self-deity, when I stop trusting in myself, I'm like crucified with Christ. And when I start trusting in Christ, I am like being raised from the dead. I'm risen with Christ when I put my faith in His love for me and His work for me. If we are alive to ourselves and to our own grandeur, and we somehow think we created ourselves and we take credit for everything that we do and we think that we're wise enough to lead ourselves and go by our own inclinations, then we'll be dead to Christ. We can't be alive to Christ and alive to ourselves. If we are dead to ourselves, then we will be alive in Christ. whatever we're dead to will define what it is that we're alive to. And so what are we alive to? Today's message is entitled, We Are Dying to Live. We are dying to live. But before I read the scripture this morning, let me set it up a little bit by saying the pericope that precedes the scripture we'll be reading this morning is one in which the Apostle Paul, face to face, fronts Peter off for his hypocrisy and Barnabas off for his hypocrisy. And what they had been doing was, when they were hanging out with the Greeks, they were hanging out in all their Christian liberty, eating what they wanted to eat, doing what they wanted to do, not observing strict Jewish laws. But as soon as the Jewish brethren came to visit, all of a sudden they separated from the Greeks. They stopped eating with them. They started following all these customs that they had been ignoring when they're absent. And Paul goes, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And you're bringing the gospel into disrepute by your hypocrisy. And so picking up from there, we pick up in chapter 2, verse 15 and following, beginning at verse 15, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we could see the point that the Apostle Paul is making for us here today, and that it could be clearly a guiding principle for our lives. Lord, we all need to be justified. We all need to be able to stand innocent before you, Lord. And we can never do it on our own. There's no way we can trust in ourselves to make ourselves right. May we embrace with great gratitude what you've provided for us through Christ Jesus, Lord. Oh, may we just see the magnitude of the gift that you've given to us through Christ Jesus and the immense love that you've shown to us. And may we each appropriate it personally and visibly and spiritually to ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 15 of chapter 2 of Galatians, it says, we ourselves are born Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So here we see in this passage a simple phrase that you could say captures the essence of the whole Bible. You are justified by faith. Man's greatest need is to be able to stand, as we mentioned in our prayer time this morning, innocent before God. The greatest moment of our lives will be that moment when we stand before our holy God and we will be judged. To be innocent and to be proclaimed innocent is the greatest gift that any man could ever receive. Now, the word that captures this great theme of the Bible is the word justified. All men need to be justified. And that word justified means, it's a legal term, meaning legally guilt-free, innocent. God sees all and knows all. He's watched every one of our selfish deeds and transgressions. And yet we need to be able to stand before Him innocent. Nothing is hidden to Him. How on earth are we going to gain an innocence that we can't gain on our own actions or merits? Look, let me try to illustrate it to you this way. Every day we face hundreds of problems. You know, maybe a flat tire, maybe lesser problems. Many of the problems that we face, we can solve. Some of the problems we face, we can't solve. Think about all the problems we face in life. If you face 100 problems a day, just multiply that out by 365 and the number of years you're going to be alive, there's a lot of problems you're going to face. But the only really important problem that you'll ultimately face is facing judgment. Facing that day when you will stand before God, and that problem is a problem that we cannot solve on our own. If you trust in yourself to solve the problem of how to stand before God innocently, you will fail. It's the one problem that is completely intractable and unattainable on our own efforts. It is no wonder that most people ignore this problem, because justification on our own is so out of reach. How can a guilty man possibly be proclaimed to be innocent? At the heart of Paul's message of the gospel is that God does for us what is impossible for us to do for ourselves. At the heart of the Bible is this message that God loves us so profoundly that He has done for us, justified us through the gospel, and done something that we couldn't do for ourselves. He's provided for our greatest need through His Son, Jesus Christ. To be made alive in Christ and to be able to stand innocent before God. For us to be justified and in a state of innocence before God. And in order to do that, we must die in order to come into that kind of life. We must die to live. And that's the theme of our message this morning. We are dying to live. Let's take a look at verse 20. We are dying to live. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. As Christians, we experience our own death and resurrection. And obviously, we don't die physically, but there's a death that we die in order to come into the life that Christ has given us to live. We die to that faith that says, I can justify myself. I can do it on my own. I can make myself good. I can fix myself. I can do so many mantras and so many yoga twists and so many self-help books that I can make myself good. I can obey the law, or I can function in a way that I can stand on my own merit. If you believe that, you do not hold to the gospel, and the gospel is of no effect to you. We come alive when we have died to that idea. We come alive when we trust in Christ alone, by faith alone. We trust in His sacrifice for us. We trust in His love for us. We trust in what He has done for us to not only save us from the penalty of our sin, but go and continue to go on in the same faith to transform us into saints. Christ does what we cannot do. He justifies us and sanctifies us. He removes our guilt and He makes us right before God Almighty. We see the importance of this issue when Jesus is telling the story of a wedding feast, where God makes this universal invitation out to the people, and a lot of people don't respond to the invitation. But there's one guy who responds to the invitation that isn't wearing the proper wedding clothes. And when the host of the wedding feast sees that he's not wearing the proper wedding clothes, he responds to him in great condemnation. And that's a picture of what it would be like to stand before God in judgment and not be properly clothed in the salvation and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We will not want to face God without having been clothed in our faith in what Christ has done for us. We stand righteous before God, not as a result of our own merit, but as a result of what Christ has done for us. So we have two options. We can try to fix ourselves, or we can trust in Christ to make us right. Christianity, I want to say, is absolutely unique in this regard. It is the only faith in the face of the earth that doesn't trust in itself, where people don't trust in themselves, in their own merits, and in what they do. Christianity puts aside all of our own human merits. It is a total humbling of ourselves. It is as what it says in the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, are those who have come to the realization that there's nothing in them that can fix themselves, and they rely totally on Christ. Every other faith is a means by which man fixes himself. Think about it for a second. I mean, I don't have time to go through them all in detail, but Hinduism is endless reincarnations as a result of us fixing ourselves in this lifetime so we can live a little better lifetime, so we can live a little better lifetime, so we can live a little better lifetime. Oops, we screwed up that lifetime. Now I'm an ant. I'm starting all over again. But it's all about fixing yourself. Islam is that scale. If you do more good than you do bad, then somehow God hopefully will have mercy upon you. And Judaism is similar in that way. Buddhism is this endless process of trying to come to the place where the self denies the self and you ultimately realize that there is no self. Now, that's a pretty tricky thing to do for the self to deny itself while it's being itself. And then, of course, we have all of the secular attempts through psychotherapy and self-help and all of these ways in which we're going to fix ourselves. We're going to take matters into our own hands and fix ourselves. Now, all of these ideas really grew out of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took that step away from God. We're not going to rely on God. We're going to become our own moral determiners. We're going to decide for ourselves what to do, what is right and wrong, and we will eat of the apple of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll follow our own guidance and our own counsel. And ever since then, we've been born with that same disposition to trust in ourselves. Why is it hard for us to give up this idea of trusting in ourselves, justifying ourselves, making ourselves right? Why is that a difficult idea to give up? I don't want to give up the credit. I want to take credit for the good things I do. I want the glory to be to me. I want to be the one that says I did it on my own. There's something in us that covets the glory that belongs to Christ alone. We want to take credit for our own goodness. And I sometimes do that even when Christ is working in me and changes me for the better. There's something in me that wants to say, I'm better than you. Ha, 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 ha. And then something happens to remind me that I am in poverty. Whenever we try to make things right apart from God, we mess things up. Isn't that what all sin is? All sin is trying to make things right apart from God. Whether it's the sins of lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or the pride of life, whether it's trying to be self-righteous by obeying the law or trying to be self-indulgence by getting what feels good, it is all the self trying to make things right by doing things our way. Think about anger for a second. Why do people get mad? One of the main reasons people get mad is because they think things are messed up. And they think by virtue of their anger and the force of their anger, they're going to be able to straighten things out. Has it ever worked? That's why it's called sin, because it doesn't work. It screws things up worse. The Bible says the anger of man never accomplishes the righteousness that God desires, but if we think we can straighten things out by getting nutty on somebody, then we'll give her a whirl, I guess. Corporately, we're in the same mess. You know, in the 20th century, we were filled full of, and we still are, utopian ideas on how to fix the world. Every human effort to fix the world ended up in slaughter of millions and millions and millions of people. You know, the Russians and the communist movement didn't start out to slaughter half their people, just that some of the people didn't agree with them, so they had to be killed. You know, nothing, they didn't intend the poverty that occurred as a result of their ideologies. Everything was based on the thought that if we follow these principles, we'll create a utopia. It doesn't work. It's apart from God. It takes individual and corporate humility for us to admit that we need Christ Jesus. Christianity takes a humility that says, I've come to an end of myself and my own resources, and I need your help, God. I don't know if you remember this in your history lessons, but our Continental Congress had been meeting endlessly in total futility. They are arguing like crazy, and no one was getting anywhere. And finally, Benjamin Franklin took to the floor, and he reminded them, hey, look, when we were in great peril in the Revolutionary War and it wasn't looking good for us, what did we do? We got on our knees and we begged God for help, and He delivered us. And so he's thinking here, this impasse that we're in is only proof of our own imperfections. He was telling them, look, the fact that we can't get along and we can't make any good decisions is proof that we are unable on our own without God's help to accomplish what we're trying to accomplish. He says, we are in the dark and we need God's help. God answered our struggle for freedom. Now let us pray that He would answer our struggle to form a union. And so they prayed. And one of the things that Benjamin Franklin quoted from the Bible is he said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build your life, you labor in vain when you try to build it. In our faith, the faith in ourselves, we are dead to Christ, but when we die to that faith and put our trust in Christ, we come alive in Christ. We put our faith and dependence on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to justify us and to make us whole. Again, we are dying to live. And point number one, I wanted to make this the theme because this is really, to me, the important part of this passage that really grips me. Point number one is living faith is a personal faith. Living faith is a personal faith. It's not an abstract faith about the principles and the nature of God itself. It's a personal faith. And I want to show you in this passage how personal Paul makes his faith. Look again at verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now check this out. He doesn't say who loved you or who loved us or who loved the world. He said, living faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Let that sink in for a second. Is that your testimony? God does love in a general way the world, but He loves each of us individually. Christ loved us each and loves us each personally. At the heart of a living faith, at the heart of a faith that trusts in Christ, is the faith that Christ loves you. You alone, if only you alone existed, Christ, You would be the object of Christ's love. You would be the object of Christ's work. I would be the object of Christ's love and work. That if we were the only person on the face of the earth, it would be just as true, the gospel for us as an individual, as it is with Christ having died for the world. The conviction that Christ loves me and gave himself for me is a revolutionary idea if we totally incorporate that into our mind. As you let that thought go into your mind, just imagine it just bringing light to all the dark places in your mind, that the love of Christ for me in your heart, just push out all of the anxieties and the darkness and the doubts and the guilt, and he loves you. He's given himself for you. The cross is for you. The resurrection is for you. Did you know that Jesus loves you as an individual and sacrificed for you as an individual? You know, when we're in a large crowd and the performer, whether it's a he or she or the public speaker, says to the crowd, "I love you." You're sitting there in the crowd, you know they don't mean you. They don't even know you. But when Christ makes this proclamation to the world that he so loved the world that, you know, that he gave himself for us, he does mean us individually. He knows us individually. He knows us since we were born. He knew everything about us before we were born, and he loves us individually. The love of God is both general and personal. When we're converted to Christianity, we turn away from trusting in ourselves and we trust in a personal faith that trusts in God's love for us and the work of Christ for us on the cross. Now, I want you to, if you're taking notes, I want you to do something here. Oh, there's the crowd. Yeah, you're in the crowd. God knows every person individually. It's like you're by yourself. Let me have you just imagine that you fill in your name here. And if you're taking notes, go ahead and copy this and put your name in it. But it says, "Dear blank." And I want you to just put your name in that blank. In my case, it would be, "Dear Richard Elwell." You put your own name in the blank. "I love you. And I gave myself for you." Put your name there. "I love you and I gave myself for you. Come to me and trust your life to me. Sincerely, Jesus, the Son of God." "I love you. You, I love you and gave myself for you. Trust your life to me." Can you feel the difference that makes to us as opposed to just seeing his love as just out there in general and to the crowd? Don't resist God's love. Surrender to his care. Trust in him. Trust in him with the outcome. If you don't think things are getting fixed fast enough, that's his job. If you're trusting in him, that's his job. If you've given yourself to him, you're his property. He's fixing you in his way and in his time. If you belong to him, you're safe in his care. He died for each of us, but we mustn't let his death be in vain. Look, when you look at the cross and you see Christ being crucified, and you just think of that as, you know, a strange historical event, it's hard to say that it's good. It only becomes good when its purpose is applied, when it's actually appropriated in a person's life, when a person called by God understands that that death was for them, is when what seems like a inhumane emblem becomes the highest good. Again, this morning, we are dying to live, and point number one is living faith is a personal faith. And point number two is, Christ died for nothing if we think we can fix ourselves. If we think we can fix ourselves, Christ's death is in vain. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ gave his life, the innocent son for the guilty. He died for the sins of humanity. He is our scapegoat. He is the one that has taken the punishment due us onto himself. However, if we don't appropriate the death of Christ personally by faith for our benefit, it has no benefit to us. If we individually don't put our faith in his love for us and what he's done for us, it negates or nullifies his crucifixion on our behalf. Many people believe that God's judgment will be like a scale. One of my favorite people on the radio, Dennis Prager, believes that. He thinks that, you know, I'm a Jew, and if I do more good than bad, God's going to judge me well, and I'll go to heaven, that his justice will be based on kind of the better things that I do versus the worst things that I do. And as you know, I love Dennis and many of the things that he says, but that he doesn't accept the gospel as the means by which you are considered righteous before God. Now, let me just try to illustrate why that's such a bad idea. Say you get pulled over by a police officer. You just ran a red light. And you said to the police officer, "Officer, honestly, before I ran that red light, I stopped at least 100 lights, red lights, before I ran that one red light." So, I mean, shouldn't that count for something? All those lights that I stopped at? To be considered guilty by virtue of the law takes only one transgression. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it right. The first time you do it wrong, you violated the law. To be justified by the law only takes one violation. So if we just look at the Ten Commandments and ask ourselves the question, have I ever lied? Have I ever borne false witness about another person? Have I ever dishonored God, taken credit for things that belong to Him? Have I ever failed to rest on the Sabbath? Have I ever failed to honor my parents? Have I ever been ungrateful for what I don't have and somebody else has? Have I ever taken from anybody anything that belongs to them that doesn't belong to me? Have I ever had thoughts of lust in my heart for somebody else's wife or husband or somebody who isn't my wife or husband? Have I ever? Only takes one. It's not easy to be justified by the law. You can't say, "Lord, look, I've resisted stealing more times than I have actually given in to stealing. I'm not a thief." Or, I have told the truth more often than I've lied. I'm not a liar. The law doesn't work that way. If we think we can be right on our own apart from Christ's sacrifice, we nullify the benefit of Christ's sacrifice for us. If we think we can stand on our own merits we will stand. When we seek to fix ourselves by our own merits and by our own strength, and seek to take credit for how great we are in justifying ourselves, we are in a delusional state of denial concerning the nature of our guilt and the depths of our depravity, having an inflated view of our own moral goodness. And we will fail in that case to benefit from Jesus' love and sacrifice. And what a failure that will be. That is the worst experience any human being will ever experience, by far. You take your worst nightmare and times it by a million. And that's what it'll be like to stand in on your own behalf before a holy God. It's a horrifying experience. What a delight it is to know that we've been clothed in Christ, not based on our merits, but based on His love for us and what He's done for us. Let's conclude this morning by reviewing the theme and the points and reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Again, we are dying to live. Point number one, living faith is a personal faith. Point number two, Christ died for nothing if we think we can fix ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 20 and reading through 21, says this, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Himself sin, who knew no sin." Now think about that. For our sake, Christ being innocent, being holy, knowing no sin, made Himself sin, took on our sins on our behalf. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God, that we might receive the innocence that He has. Christ, knowing no sin, being holy, being pure, being clean, took on our sins so that we might be able to stand before God without sin. Wow. There's nothing I can do except for believe that. There's nothing I can do to make that a reality except for trust. The Bible is true and the testimony of Christ is real. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You and we thank You for the revelation of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He's done for us. Lord, we die to ourselves. We die to our self-reliance and we put our trust in You. Thank You that You love me. And I pray that everyone here would be saying the same thing. Thank You that You love me and You gave Yourself for me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you have a chance, go to ultimateoutcomes.org. Go to Bible studies and click on Our Thought Life. Through the study, believers develop a greater understanding and appreciation of the impact their thoughts have on their life and the lives of others, and underscore the blessings of controlling their thoughts. So go check out Our Thought Life at ultimateoutcomes.org. Blessings.